So I'd like to begin this last meeting by praying for us all. Lord, thank you for your love, Amen. Your great love with which you love the church. Amen. And thank you for including us to be in the church. Amen. Therefore, you love us. Amen. Thank you, you've always loved us. Amen. And never given up on any one of us. Amen. And we can't help but tell you we respond Amen. To your love to say, Lord Jesus, we love you. Amen. We open to you this morning Amen. That you could pour more of your love into our hearts. Amen. That you would gain us as your very deep longing, Amen. Your very heart's desire. And that we would now be those that would desire you, our bridegroom, Amen. Above anything on this earth. Amen. And we would just cry out, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, dear bridegroom. Amen. So this morning we're on message 4, and it's titled, The Spirit and the Bride. What I'd like to do is just come to message 4 without giving that much of a review of the previous messages. But we do know that the Bible is a book that is a romance. A romance that takes place between God and His chosen people. And because you and I are one of God's chosen people, we are part of this romance. So when you read the Bible, you have to realize you're not reading a divine romance involving merely others, but you too have been included in this divine romance. And the Bible, in the first few chapters, it begins and it shows us right away with a picture, with a type of Adam and Eve. There's a couple there. And there's a marriage there. There's a husband and wife there. God put it there at the beginning so that man right away would get a little window into God's heart and to why God created. God created because He has a good pleasure. He has a deep longing that he would gain a counterpart. Well, that's the beginning of the Bible. And you read through the Bible and you see all that God did to gain the counterpart. And then you come to the end of the Bible. And the Bible has a wonderful ending. You know, I don't read romance novels, but I read the romance book, the Bible. And you don't want to be carried along by this romance for too long. Eventually, you're like, come on already. Get to the consummation of the romance. Get to the end. Get to the part where you get married. Well, the Bible comes to an end. And at the end of the Bible, there's a wedding. There's a marriage between God and His chosen people. So I'd like to read to you a few verses, and if you have your Bible, you can read them with me. First of all, on the first message, we were brought to Revelation 19:7. It says, let us rejoice and exult, and let us give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. What a wonderful day when this will be fulfilled. There will be rejoicing. There will be exulting. There will be much glory given to God. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. Why has it come? Because finally the wife has made herself ready. This morning, we'd like to touch a little bit that we can be those who would make ourselves ready. So that day can come. Now we'll go to Revelation 21. And we have verses 2 and 9. And before we read those verses, we'll read Roman numeral 1 on message 4 together. Christ's deep longing is satisfied in Revelation 22-22 with the universal couple and the triune God and the New Jerusalem as his wife, joined together in an eternal marriage. Okay, so we're in the last two chapters of the Bible. The Bible has shown us Christ's deep longing. And at the end of the Bible, we see he gets that which he longed for. So now we'll come to Revelation 21, and we'll read verse 2. Let's read it together. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Then verse 9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So in verse 2, John saw the holy city that's called New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The Bible is a wonderful book. Man could never write such a book. Man could never write about a holy city called the New Jerusalem, being prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. But this is what the Bible reveals. There is this holy city that's prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. In the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, God likens his chosen people to his spouse, that is, for his satisfaction and love. And he also likens his chosen people to his dwelling place. And his dwelling place is for his rest in expression. You know, I have my house, my dwelling place. It's really the only place on earth I can go, and I have my rest. And I have my expression. It's the only place I can really go and do what I want to do, be what I want to be, express myself however I like in an unhindered, free way. Well, God, he wants a spouse and he wants a dwelling place. And the Bible shows us that God's spouse and God's dwelling place are his people. Amen. That's what God is after. Amen. And when you come to the end of the Bible, God presents to us the New Jerusalem, a city that's both his spouse and his dwelling place. So we have to realize when we read about the New Jerusalem that you have the consummation of the spouse and the dwelling place of God in this city. So in the New Jerusalem, God will have the fullest satisfaction in love, because that's his spouse. That's his bride, which becomes his wife. And in the New Jerusalem, God will have the utmost rest in his expression for eternity. Amen. What a wonderful ending to this book. And we have to see, we are becoming the New Jerusalem. Amen. We are becoming his bride, and we are becoming his dwelling place. Now, A says the New Jerusalem will be the bride in the millennium for 1,000 years as one day. In 2 Peter 3:8, we are told that in the Lord, to the Lord, 1,000 years is just but one day to him. It's just like one day to him. And then after the 1,000 years, the new Jerusalem will be the wife in the new heaven and the new earth for eternity. So for those that are not so familiar, and I don't have time to develop a number of these points, but we are in what the Bible calls the age, the time period of grace. Or it's also called the age of the church. This is the time in which Christ is building his church. And the church, when it's built, will be consummated as the new Jerusalem. So that's why, especially in Ephesians, it's very clear there that the church is both Christ's spouse or his wife, and the church is God's or Christ's dwelling place. So in this period of time, this is when Christ is building the church to gain his bride and to gain his dwelling place. Then this age will end. This age will end, and the bridegroom, as we just sang, he will return. Why is he returning? The bridegroom is coming for his bride. And when the bride and the bridegroom meet, that day is called what? The wedding day. The wedding day. So, for every girl, I know they dream of the wedding day, of being a bride, of being beautiful and wearing something beautiful. But that is for what? That's for one day. For one day. Then after the wedding day, you are now the wife. The wife. So you're a bride for a day, but you're a wife for life. Well, at the end of this age, the Lord will come. He will be the bridegroom, and he will marry his bride. And there will be a 1,000-year period called the millennium. And a lot takes place, but with the bride, there's a marriage feast. There's a marriage dinner. It's a wonderful day. And actually, you'll realize when you read Revelation, when they finish the marriage dinner together, the bride and the bridegroom come to deal with God's enemy on the earth. It's wonderful. It'll be the best wedding day you've ever seen. And you don't want to see it. You want to be in it. And then after the millennium, there will be eternity. Eternity. Okay? So that's why life. Yeah. That's why you have the New Jerusalem is both the bride for the wedding day and the wife for eternity. Now, B says, since the New Jerusalem is the bride, we should not consider her a material city. It is impossible for a material entity to be the bride. Okay? So, with the book of Revelation, at the very beginning, in the first verse, we're told that this book is a book that's composed of signs. And there are many, many signs in the book of Revelation. And the greatest sign is the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem is not a material, lifeless city. But the New Jerusalem is actually a corporate living person as the bride. So the New Jerusalem is not a material, lifeless city. But the New Jerusalem is a sign to show us God's corporate people. It's something made up of corporate living persons who together will be the bride and the wife of Christ. So I want us to remember this. Corporate living persons. Now, C, we'll spend a little bit of time on C. Let's read C together. The bride will be composed of all the redeemed, regenerated, and transformed saints of God. Let's talk about the bride. In Revelation 19:7, the bride has made herself ready. The bride is composed of God's people, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. You have the references there, Revelation 21, verses 12 and 14. We don't have time to turn to them. But in verse 12, it talks about the gates of the city. And there on the gates are the names of the sons of Israel. The sons of Israel refer to the children of Israel in the Old Testament who represent God's people in the Old Testament. Then with the New Jerusalem, there are the foundation stones. And the apostles are called those foundation stones. And the apostles, they represent us, the New Testament believers, who are in the age of grace, in the age of the church. So what I'd like to do, since we're in the age of grace, we're in the church age, I'd like to really focus point C on us, on us. How are we prepared? How are we prepared to be the bride, to be the wife? Well, you'll see and see it says, composed of all the redeemed and regenerated. That's message two. In message two, we saw that in order for Christ to gain the church, he gave himself up. He went to the cross. He died there on the cross. And there his side was opened, and out flowed blood and water. The blood was necessary to redeem his people, because his people that he had chosen had become fallen, had become sinful, but he never gave up on them. In fact, in his love for them, he came to redeem them. He came to die for them, to pay the price for them. So all of us have to realize how much Christ loves you. He loves you to the extent that he died for you, that he shed his blood for you, to redeem you. And none of us should feel like we are so terrible, so bad, that we are not worthy to be part of the bride. No, look at the blood. The Lord says, you are worthy. I chose you. I selected you. I want you to be part of my bride. And I know you, and I know how fallen you are. I know how sinful you are, and I still love you. And I love you to the extent I allowed myself to be nailed to a cross and to take the judgment of sin that was for you. I took that on myself, and I laid down my life for you. That's what the blood represents. He laid down his life for you. So none of us should let Satan, God's enemy. You know, this Bible is the best romance. I mean, it's got a handsome bridegroom and it ends up with a beautiful bride. But there's tragedy in the middle. Well, actually not in the middle, right at the beginning. As things get going, this adversary shows up and tries to spoil everything and tries to keep the girl from the guy. But this guy in the Bible, this God, he has a good pleasure. And actually, when you read Ephesians, it says he has a purpose. He's purposed to get the girl. You have to understand our God. He has a determined intent. He's relentless. He will not let go. He will not give up. And even if his enemy comes in and spoils things in this romance, he has a way. He has a way to get the girl. So we know that Satan came and he caused man to sin, to fall, but the Lord came and he died. He died. He shed his blood. We're all redeemed. We're all redeemed. We're all worthy in the Lord's eyes to be part of the bride. How do you know? Because he died for you. He paid that price for you. But we know that not only blood came out of his side, but water came out. And we saw in message two again that with the picture in Genesis, that with Adam and Eve, the first picture there of a husband and a wife, the wife came out of the husband. And this is a wonderful setup for the rest of the Bible, because the church is that which has come out of Christ. What is the church? It's the Christ that's in you.
Amen.
How much is the church growing? How much is the church being built up? How much is the bride being prepared? Well, how much Christ is in you?
Amen.
The more Christ that's in you, the more the church is growing. The more the church is being built up, the more the bride is being prepared. So we're redeemed and we're regenerated. That means we have the life of Christ is in us, brothers and sisters. So now we're redeemed, we're regenerated. This life must grow in us. And as this life grows in us, it's the growth of the life of Christ in us that prepares us as the bride. And so the last point in C is not only redeemed, not only regenerated, but transformed. Transformed. And this was last night's message, message 3, that as we open to the Lord and as we open to the Word and let the rhema, let the living Word flow into us to wash us, to wash away the old fallen elements within us and add more of us, of the element of Christ, that transforms us. That's what changes us. There's an inward metabolic change taking place in us. We're not just outwardly trying to change ourselves, but we're opening ourselves and allowing Christ to flow into us daily as the living water. And the more He flows, the more He transforms us. And so for here, I'd like to give you 3 words, and we'll take a little time on those 3 words. But these 3 words will help us to see what must take place in order for us to arrive at Revelation 19:7 and at Revelation 21, verses 2 and 9. And the 3 words are mature, or you could say maturation. The second word is beauty or beautification. And the third word is corporate. And here I use another word, building. Building. So for the bride to be ready, for the wedding day to come, there is the need for us to be mature, to become mature in the life of Christ. We all have been regenerated. We all have been born again. We all have received the life of Christ. But this life must grow in us to maturity. The bride are the ones who have allowed this life to grow in them, to mature in them, to reach maturation. You know, Christ is longing for His bride, but He doesn't want to marry a little girl. He doesn't want to marry someone who is immature. He is waiting for His believers to grow in life. Brothers and sisters, we must take care of the growth in life. Growth in life is a daily matter. You cannot grow overnight. Oh, I know our heart, especially when we're young. We come away for the weekend. We get away from the other things that we love. And we get up here and we get reminded of the Lord and of the Lord's love for us. And we have a reaction to His attraction. And that is, we love You, Lord. Lord, make me Your bride now. And we just feel like we opened our whole being. And we just, do it. And we want a mighty flow of His life just to, you know. Wow, I'm filled with His life. I'm mature now. No. You're not going home mature in life. But we hope we are going home this weekend, after this weekend, with a little more of Christ's life in you.
Yeah.
that by coming here and opening to Him, letting Him flow into you, there's a little more growth in life. But you've got to take care of the other days. Every day, open to Him. Spend time with Him, that He would grow in you to maturity. Then there's the beauty. The bridegroom is waiting for the bride to be beautified. At the end of the outline, we'll see that according to Ephesians 5:27, the bridegroom presents the bride to himself glorious. Glorious. That's going to be the prettiest, beautiful bride there's ever been on the Lord's wedding day. I know every brother who gets married, we make a claim that our wife, who was our bride on our wedding day, is the most beautiful one, and that's the way it should be. But the Lord is just saying, no, no, no. No, no, no. You ain't seen nothing yet. You wait till my wedding day, and I'm going to show you my bride, and you're all going to agree with me. She is glorious. I don't really hear bridegrooms saying that, right? Only the Lord can really say that, because only His bride will be glorious. Glory is just the expression of God. And God's expression is in Christ. So what Christ is saying is that when He presents His bride to Himself, He's going to say, she looks just like me. I see myself in her. That is beautiful. That's beauty to the Lord, is when He sees Himself being expressed in you. So we need more beautification. We need more Christ to be expressed in us, through us, in our daily living. Not just up here, but when we go home, we're in our normal, ordinary human life. There needs to be more expression of Christ. And then you have the matter of corporate. This bride is a corporate entity. It's corporate. But this corporate entity, the bride, has many members. Many members. You and I are the many members, part of the many members of the bride. But this bride is a city that's built up. So this means that we, as the many members of the bride, we must be built up. We must be with the other members. We must become those who are corporate, not individual, not individualistic. But for the preparation of the bride, we need the growth in life. We need the increase in the expression of Christ in us. And we need an increase in our being corporate, in our being together with the other lovers of Christ. Amen. In our being built up with them, being joined together with them, even having a living together with them. I pause because I'm just considering how to share this. Many, many years ago, 20 something years ago, maybe 21 years ago, we had a situation where I am with college students where the church arranged some houses for brothers and sisters to live in them. And we titled it Corporate Living. And eventually an older brother in the Lord, much older in the Lord and very experienced in the Lord's work, he met with us after hearing about some of the things in corporate living. And he shared a word to us that was very helpful. He said, don't call it corporate living. Don't call that corporate living. And there were two reasons why. And over time it's manifested to be true and very wise why he told us this. He said, you don't want the thought or the impression among the students in the church and on the campuses to think that those who live in those houses are corporate and those who don't live in those houses are not corporate. You don't want this kind of thought, like we're in corporate living and you're not, meaning we're corporate and you're not. He said that's a wrong impression to give the students. So don't call it corporate living. And the other matter, which came out to be still true to this day, just because they live in those houses doesn't mean that they are corporate. In fact, unfortunately, what we've seen year after year after year is these brothers in the brother's house, these sisters in the sister's house, they're not corporate. They can't do things together because they don't want to be inconvenienced. They have their schedule, you know, and they have their time they want to get up. They have their time they want to eat. They have their way they want to clean and when they want to clean. And so you go to those houses and you ask them, how often do you come together to pray? Come together to pray? Don't you know we're taking a heavy load, all five of us, and we looked at our schedules and, you know, don't you know we're students and we're taking, you know, X number of units? We don't have time to come together to pray. Wait. You sleep 6 feet apart from each other. You live in this space together, but you can't stop and pray? That's not corporate. How many times do you have in the morning to get up to have a time with the Lord before you go off? And the eyes kind of look down at the floor and look away. Oh, we can't do that either. We can't do that either. Oh, how many times do you eat together? Well, no, that's impossible. Brother, you're asking us for the impossible to eat together because, you know, he gets up at 10 a.m. and he has lunch at 3. Then he doesn't want dinner till 9, you know, and he gets up at 6 a.m., you know, and he's ready to eat dinner at 5 p.m. and it's just not going to work. So is that corporate? Are these people corporate? Or are they just individuals living nearby each other, kind of around each other, but not joining together with one another? I hope you could see this. For the bride to be ready, we need to grow in life. We need to have the increase of Christ and his expression. And we need to become corporate persons, able to be joined together with other brothers and sisters. That's the real corporate living that the Lord needs among us. Whether you live in this house or not live in this house. In fact, over the years, I've seen ones who lived outside of the house being more corporate than those in the house. They would show up to have morning revival. They would show up to pray with ones in the house. They would show up to eat meals there because they realized they're not meant to be an individualistic Christian. What God wants is something corporate, something built up. To be built up, you have to be joined together. You have to spend time together, enjoying the Lord together, praying together, reading the Word together. So we need these three things. The maturity, the beauty, and the building. In order for the bride to be ready. In order for that wedding day to come. So why did the Lord not come yet? Why did the Lord not come yet? Some might say, well, it's because he has a number of those that will be saved, and there's still some numbers left. We still haven't reached that number of the ones that the Lord chose to be saved. And on one hand, according to Peter, that's why the Lord has delayed his coming as the judge. This is related to judgment. He's delayed his coming as the judge so that there would be time for ones to still repent and receive his salvation. But when it comes to his coming as the bridegroom, it's not about the number of those to get saved. It's about whether the bride is ready or not. Is she mature yet? Is she been beautified yet? Is she glorious yet? And is she built up yet? So this is why the Lord has not yet come. So now we should realize, now it's our turn. Now it's our turn. to build the bride, to prepare the bride by growing in life, by being transformed, and by being built up with one another. So now let's come to D. D. This is the ultimate consummation of the divine romance revealed in the Bible. The ultimate consummation. Now, I'd like you to just bear with me for a little bit here, okay? You know, with a romance, you could say there are three main stages of a romance. There's the first step. It's the initiation. Every romance needs its initiation, the day it started, okay? And then every romance needs its period of development, of development. Romance is something that grows, something that develops. And then every romance needs its consummation, which is the wedding day. Amen. The wedding day. So I've gone to quite a few weddings. And at some of the weddings, the bride and the groom, they like to tell you their story. And I know all the girls in the room, the ears prick up. Oh, the story, yes. And so there on the wedding day, actually some of the guys, you know, they also are curious too to know how it went down, what happened here. So on the wedding day, they like to hear the story. And of course, it always has to begin with the initiation. How did it all start? How did it begin? So if you could bear with me a little bit, I'd like to do my best in a simple way to bring us to the wedding day of Christ and the church, okay? And I don't have time to get into all the details. We may be talking about this for eternity, okay, about what the Lord did to get us and what took place in all of us, all right? And of course, we mentioned that the bride is corporate, yet this corporate bride is made up of many members. So actually, these many members have their own story in this romance to tell. Maybe that's what we'll be doing in eternity, is just tell us your story, tell us your story, tell us, wow, he did that? Wow. Okay, so I'm going to try to tell this story, and I'm not very good at telling stories, okay? And there's too many details, and I'm going to miss a lot of details, but I'm going to try to just hit some of the main details that came up in me. Let's start with the bride, okay? And she may go something like this. And of course, the bride has many members, so the initiation is different. It's different. So some of the members might say, you know what? I first heard about him from my parents. I was born into a household where they knew about Jesus. And they told me about him from a young age, and my heart was just drawn to him. And from a young age, I opened to him. But there might be some others who would say, it began with me when I was in college. I got rejected from my school of choice, and I went to another school, and I was broken, low in heart, and I was just sitting down on a bench, and someone walked up to me. I had no idea who they were, and they talked to me about Jesus. And just as they were talking to me about Jesus, I looked into their face and I saw they loved this person. And it drew me to want to receive him. And on that day, I opened my heart and I received Jesus. For others, it might be later in life, maybe midlife. They opened to the Lord. But anyway, on the side of the bride, she heard about this one and she opened. Opened. Do you get this word? Opened. Opened and receive this one. Okay, then she looked, now the bride's finished, and she looks over to her bridegroom, and he's got a story to tell. He says, let me tell you when it all began. It began way back in eternity past, and I was there, and she came up in my heart, and I saw her. And something in me says, I have to have her. I have to have her. And I made a plan and a purpose to get her as my bride. And there was nothing in existence, so I had to go and create the universe. And after I created the universe, I created the earth for her to exist in. And then I created the earth as the most beautiful and pleasant of places to live for her. And then I came and I formed man of the dust of the ground. And I breathed into the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Amen. Oh, I'm getting closer. I'm getting closer. And then I gave them a picture of what was in my heart. With Adam, I put him to sleep and I took the rib out and I builded it into Eve, into a woman, his wife, to let them see a little window into my heart. But then, before I could get what I want, my enemy, he snuck in and he craftily deceived her and took her away from me, caused her to become fallen, to become sinful, that I could no longer freely contact her. But I still loved her. And I'm still determined to get her. So one day I became a man. I went into a womb for 9 months. I stayed there, confined. Me, the infinite God, I was just in that womb. Because I loved her. And I'm going to get her. She doesn't know it yet. And then I was born, and then I lived a human life for 33 and a half years. And then I went to the cross, and I died for her. I shed my blood for her. I paid the price to redeem her back to myself. And I released my life so that my life could be imparted into her. And then, in time, when she came into existence, you know, I'm now referring to the individual members. I courted her. I visited her. For some, right away, they received me. But for others, they rejected me. The first time I went, they rejected. Then I went again, they rejected. Oh, but that third time when I went, when I sent someone again to tell them about me, they opened to me. Oh, what a great day that was. Amen. She opened to me. Amen. She believed in me. Amen. She received me. Amen. And I entered into her. Wow, Lord has a lot to say, doesn't he? I hope you can pick up his feeling. Okay, so now we switch back to the bride, okay? So now we got the initiation, right? How it all began. It all began. Then she picks it up. She says, yeah, so after I heard of him and I believed him and I received him and I was so happy. His love was better than wine, more enjoyable than anything I had ever had. But then I got a bit distracted as the days went on. You know, I had things that I wanted to do, and sometimes he didn't want me to do them. And, you know, I still went and did what I wanted to do. And then I had my education that, you know, I had to make sure my GPA was here. And so I really didn't have that much time for him. And then, you know, I got married and I had kids and I needed to spend more time, you know, at home with the kids. And then I had my career and I needed to put time into my career. But you know, what I noticed as I was going through those stages of my life when I was a student and I'd spend all that time either studying or socializing, it's like I was either doing one or the other, normally not in a good balance. I would just sense, it's like he wouldn't give up on me. He would just kind of visit me, and he would just say, come, come, come away, my love. Come away from your studies. Come away from your socializing. Come away from this thing and that thing. Come, spend time with me. Come, come, spend time with me. And I opened to him. I just opened to him. And I responded to him, and he flowed. He flowed into me. He filled me up with a little bit more of himself. And it seems like my life was like this. He just kept visiting me. He just kept saying, come, come, come and spend a little bit of time with me. And whenever I responded to open to him, he flowed into me. He filled me with a little bit more of himself. Then we switch back to the bridegroom. Do you think he's got a little bit to say? I think he's got a lot to say. He would say, well, after that happy day when they were introduced to me and they received me. That was such a good day. Things after that got a little bit bumpy. I discovered with her that she has a strong self, very strong self, very self-willed, full of self-desire, self-seeking, self-pride, or if not self-pride, self-condemnation. So, you know, either self-pride or self-condemnation, she's up and down, you know. Yeah, she was up and down. And then she still lived very much according to the old creation, the old man, what she was before she met me, very independent kind of person. And also very common, just kind of getting involved, distracted by just the earthly things and just kind of being like everybody else. But I still loved her. I still loved her. And then, like she said, she got caught up in her studies, or she got caught up in her marriage, or her kids, or her career, but I still loved her. And I never forgot about her. And I visited her. I visited her, and every time I visited her, I just say, come away. Come away, my love. Come away from those things. Come and spend time with me. And then, that in itself was bad enough, all those things that were competing for her time with me. Then other things came along, like social media. And then Netflix came along. And then this thing called the iPhone. She got attached to that and just could not detach herself from it. But even though she got attached to social media, to Netflix, to the iPhone, I still loved her. And I still visited her. And I still would just say to her, come away. Come away, my love. Come away from those things. Come to me. Come and spend time with me. And do you know what happened? She did! Little by little, she would come away. And she would open herself to me. And because she would come away and open to me a little more and a little more, I was able to flow into her a little more. I was able to grow in her a little more. And look what happened. We arrived at this day. Amen. She's now ready. Amen. She's ready to be my bride. Isn't she glorious? Amen. Take a look at her. Well, I hope you could follow me. And I hope you pick up on this word, open. Open. This romance, how does it develop? It develops by you and I opening to the Lord. Amen. Opening to the Lord more and more. Little by little, we need to open to Him. Oh, I just hope that this word, when you go back, and when you get back and get caught up in the affairs of life, that you would hear the Lord say to you, come away. Come away, my love. Come away from this. Come away from that. And open to me. Open to me. Spend time with me that I can flow into you a little more. Because then I can prepare you as my bride. Isn't that wonderful? Okay, now let's come to Roman numeral 2. Can we read Roman numeral 2 together? Christ desires to come back for His prepared bride. And we who are preparing for His coming must share in His desire. So Christ desires to come back, and He wants some on the earth who match Him, who are equally as desirous for Him to come back. And let's turn to the scripture reference there, Revelation 22:17. Can we read this together? Go ahead. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. Let him who will take the water of life freely. What a wonderful verse. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let's all read A together. Christ expresses his desire to come for his prepared bride in Revelation 22. So in verse 7, he says, "And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this scroll." Verse 12, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render to each one as his works." And then verse 20, just the latter part of that verse says, "Yes, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." So the Lord tells us his desire is to come quickly. For what? For his bride. Then B, the word come is found three times in Revelation 22:17. One says the first occurrence of this word refers to the coming back of the Lord Jesus. A, little a, come is the response of the Spirit and the bride to the Lord's word concerning his coming. B, by studying the prophecies in the Bible and checking with the world situation today, we know that the day of the Lord's coming is very near. It's very near. C, the entire Bible concludes with the desire for the Lord's coming expressed as a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. How about we say that as a prayer right now? Come, Lord Jesus. So the Spirit and the bride say, come. This is referring to the Lord, saying, come, come. We desire, Lord, that you would come back. Come, come as the bridegroom. And even in verse 20, the last prayer in the Bible is a prayer that says, come, Lord Jesus. I hope this is our prayer. You know, your prayers reflect what you desire. The things you pray for the most are the things you desire the most. So if you're always praying for more money, then you desire money. If you're always praying for better grades, it tells us what your heart desires. If you're always praying for more material things, it shows us that's what your heart's desiring. How many of us are praying, come, Lord Jesus? How many of us have a heart that desire the Lord's return? And that heart is reflected in our prayers. Daily, we would pray, come, Lord Jesus. Then in verse 17, it goes on to say, and let him who hears say, come. So it's the Spirit and the bride, something corporate says, come. Then it's something personal. Let him who hears say, come. So two on the outline under B says, second, the one who hears the Spirit and the bride joins in saying, come. So corporately, we have a cry, come, Lord Jesus. Then also personally, we also have that same cry, come, come, Lord Jesus. So all the believers who love the Lord's appearing should express such a joint desire for the Lord's coming. It'd be so good if we could record our personal prayer times and find out not only together do we pray for the Lord to come, but privately, personally, we're also saying the same thing. Let him who hears say come. Then we have to go on to three, to the third mentioning, and that's the rest of the verse. It says, and let him who is thirsty come. Let him who wills take the water of life freely. So back to the outline. Three says, the third mention of come in this verse refers to the coming of the repenting sinners. A, the Spirit and the bride yearn that the thirsty sinner will come to take the water of life for a full satisfaction. Those verse references there in John 7:37, the Lord says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Isaiah 55:1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest." So in John 7, anyone can come. Isaiah 55:1, everyone can come. And in Matthew 11:28, all can come. We hope that this would touch us. This is the Lord's heart concerning the thirsty sinners, that they all would come to Him. They all would drink of Him. They all would receive Him as their Savior. So B says, when we have a sincere desire for the Lord's coming, we also have an earnest concern for others, salvation. So on one hand, we should say to the Lord, "Come." And then we should turn to the unbelievers and say to them, "Come. Come to the waters. Come to drink. Come to receive the Lord as your Savior. Come to know Him as your bridegroom. Come to join us to get ready for the wedding day." This should be the way we are. No one who yearns for the Lord's return is indifferent to the souls of the sinful. If we really love the Lord and we yearn for His return, we cannot be indifferent to the souls of the sinners. We would have a cry to them. We would cry out to them, "Come, come to the Lord. Come to the one who is the living water. Come to the one who is the Savior. Come and drink of Him. Come and receive of Him. Only in Him will you be satisfied." So here, we have a burden for you. On one hand, to the Lord, day by day, we would like you to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus," and open to yourself and let Him come every day to fill you, to flow into you, to grow in you, to sanctify you, to transform you, to beautify you, to build you up with others. But on the other hand, we are burdened that you would go. You would go to the sinners and you would cry out to them, "Come. Come to the waters. Come, you who are thirsty, and take a drink. Come to the Savior. Come and be part of the bride." So on one hand, we come to the Lord. But on the other hand, we go to the sinners. And we cry to them, "Come, come." And I'd like to ask you, if Mark and I were to visit you. You know, you're also lovely here. We love you here. I'm sure you're lovely everywhere too. But if we were to come to your campus, where you go every day, and you sit in the midst of thousands, maybe tens of thousands, they sit on your left, they sit on your right, they walk in front of you, they take your parking spot, they make you get in long lines at the bookstore. They're everywhere. Would Mark and I hear you crying out to them, "Come. Come and drink of the water"? Would we hear you? Who's crying out on your campus to the sinners? Who's telling them to come to the Lord? That should be you. That should be you. Don't pass through your college years never crying out to the sinners, "Come, come to the water, come to the living one, come to the Savior." And you can't use your studies as an excuse. We're surrounded by them. They're right there. But how many of us, even to this day, have never turned to someone and said, come. Come to the living one. Come and drink of him, the living water. There needs to be a change. There needs to be a development in the romance. Not only do you come to the Lord and tell the Lord you love him, but as you touch his desire, you realize I need to go to the sinners on my campus and tell them to come to the Lord. I hope in Southern California, the campuses are filled by students crying out to those around them, come, come. Let him who wills take the water of life freely. I also like to read to you something from the Song of Songs. I very nearly made this whole message in the Song of Songs, but I couldn't do it. So I'd like to give you a little charge. When you go back, I'd like to encourage you, read the Song of Songs. And then along with reading it in the scripture, there is a very helpful book to help us understand the romance there and the progression of the lover of Christ that's portrayed there. And this book is called The Life Study of the Song of Songs. And if you read the scripture and you read that life study, you will be brought more into this romance. But in Song of Songs 6, verse 1, this lover that's making progress, she's looking for her beloved. And here in the poetry, she's wandering around in the city, the city where the king is, Jerusalem, and she comes across the daughters of Jerusalem. Okay? And in typology, the daughters of Jerusalem here represent younger believers, okay, who are not as mature as she is in her love for the Lord. And she says to them, she's asking them, have you seen my beloved? And then they say, well, who is your beloved? And she describes her beloved to them. And then they have this response in Song of Songs 6, verse 1. They say to her, where has your beloved gone? O you most beautiful among women, where has your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? That we may seek him with you. And then the footnote that I have here, I'd like to read it to you. Still considering her, that means the lover here of Christ, the most beautiful among women, the younger believers, the daughters of Jerusalem, ask the lover where her beloved has turned, that they may seek him with her, indicating that they have been attracted by her testimony concerning her beloved. She is a pursuer of Christ, and her pursuit influences others, affects them, and attracts them to him. Did you catch that? She's a pursuer, a lover of Christ, and her pursuit, her love for Christ, influences others, affects others, and attracts others to him. We need to be these ones. We love the Lord. We open to him. We let him flow into us, fill us. Then we go to the sinners. We speak of him to the sinners. They see in us our love for the Lord. And that becomes a factor for them to be attracted to the Lord. But then not only are there the sinners, there are the younger believers. And around you, there may be junior high, there may be high school. And I hope that you would not look at them as a nuisance, as the kids in the meetings of the church. But I hope they would look at you and that even you would serve them And they would see you as a pursuer of Christ. And your pursuing of Christ would inspire these junior high and high school to also pursue Christ, to be attracted to Christ. But then you have your peers around you that may have believed in the Lord, but at some point they may have lost their first love for the Lord. And they may be occupied with loving other things. They may be what we sometimes term a backslidden Christian or a lukewarm Christian. I hope you would go to these ones and you would tell them about your Christ. Tell them about the one you love, and that you would influence them. You would affect them, and you would attract them to the Lord. Amen. To me, this would be a wonderful result of this weekend. You go back to your campuses, and you speak to the sinners, and you go back and you contact the younger believers, maybe some backslidden, some lukewarm ones, and you tell them about your lovely bridegroom. Amen. And you become an influence for them, to attract them to pursue the Lord. Amen. Now, let's go to C. Let's read this together. If we water others, we will be watered. And if we care for others, we will be cared for. So Proverbs 11:25, the latter part says, "And he who waters will also be watered himself." This is a wonderful picture here. So last night we saw that we need to come to the water that's in the Word. And every day I hope we would just have a habit of coming to the Word, opening to the Lord. How can you open to the Lord? A very simple way to open to the Lord is to realize that the Lord has breathed Himself into His Word. And that when you open your Bible, you're opening yourselves to the Lord. And you allow His Word to get into you. You allow first the Logos to get into you. Then what comes with the Logos? The Rhema. The Rhema will come by opening yourselves to the Word. And you will get watered. You will get watered by opening the Word. But here it tells us you can get watered another way. He who waters will also be watered himself. When you go and you flow out to others, you flow out your love for the Lord, your enjoyment of the Lord. You are watering them with the Lord that you have. But as you are watering them, you discover the Lord is watering you. That in your watering of others, you also will be watered. Okay, now let's come to C, and we'll finish up with C, and then we'll sing a song and then do something hopefully special to conclude. Let's read C. The fact that the Spirit and the Bride speak as one indicates that they have become one. Okay, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. They speak as one. They speak simultaneously the same thing. Come! One. The Spirit is the consummation of the triune God. Okay? So that's God. God speaking. And then the bride is the completed church. The completed church is the church that has been sanctified by saturation, by opening to the Lord. Those that would open to the Lord, allow the Lord to saturate them, to sanctify them. And they are the ones who have been made ready. Made ready. So the bride is the completed church. The church must be completed so that there will be a true oneness between the Spirit and the bride. You know, at the beginning of Revelation, there's seven epistles to seven churches. And there the Spirit is speaking to the churches. Speaking to the churches. And then even speaking to he who hears or he who overcomes in the churches. But here in Revelation 22, at the end of the Bible, the church is speaking one with the Spirit. So this shows that the church's experience of the Spirit has improved to the extent that she has become one with the Spirit. Amen. How is your experience of the Spirit? Well, do you see it needs to improve? You need to open, let the Spirit fill you, saturate you, till eventually you become one with the Spirit. That you and the Spirit would speak as one. Okay, 3 says, hence, the consummation of the church will match the triune God to be His complete expression and satisfaction for eternity. The consummation of the church will match the triune God for His complete expression and satisfaction. Ephesians 5:27 says that Christ will present the church glorious. Glorious. Glory is when God is expressed. So there, that means Christ is going to present a God-expressing church. Then in Song of Songs, you have chapter 6. I like to just touch verse 13. In verse 13, it says, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we might gaze at you. Shulamite is the feminine form of Solomon. Okay, this is the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. And so now the lover, the beloved, has become Solomon because Shulamite is the feminine form of Solomon. This means that she has become Solomon's duplication and counterpart. So the significance here for us is that in the maturity of Christ's life, the lovers of Christ become the reproduction of Christ. That means they become the same as Christ in life, in nature, in expression, in function, but not and never in the Godhead, to match Him for the marriage. And the verse references that you could use here are, last night the sister at the mic mentioned it, 2 Corinthians 3:18. As our heart would open to Him, He will transform us into the same image. We are being transformed into the same image. Whose image is that? That's Christ's image. Who will we be the same as? Christ. Then in Romans 8:29, we are all being conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God. Who's the firstborn Son of God? It's Christ. So we are all being transformed. We are all being conformed into whose image? Christ. When people see the church, who should they see? Christ. That's the bride. That's what Christ is returning for. And I'd like to conclude now with just a short word here. And we're going to sing song number 4, okay? I'd like to give you this verse in Song of Songs, chapter 8. Verse 6. We've talked about this romance and the development of it. And we know that in this romance, we get distracted. We get distracted from the Lord. And we may worry. We may fear. Well, that one who became Shulamite in chapter 6, also it makes reference to this one being like the dance of two camps. And that refers back to Jacob, how he divided up his 4 wives and his children. And they were camps of little ones and feeble ones and the weaker ones. And all of us, we're all weak. We're all feeble. But in Song of Songs 8:6, the lover says this to her beloved. She says, set me as a seal on your heart, as a seal on your arm. This means she knows she's feeble. She knows she's weak. She knows she's easily distracted. So she asks the Lord for the Lord to keep her by His love. That's the seal on His heart. And to keep her by the strength of His arm. That's the seal on His arm. You know, saints, why don't we just have a little prayer like this? Lord, keep me as a seal on your heart and as a seal on your arm. I'm a little one. I'm a weak one. I'm a feeble one. But I trust in your love. Your love for me is an unconquerable love. Your love will keep me. Okay, can we sing song number 4 together?